It's wonderful to be here. It is so cool to be able to just share with you guys and to be a part of this. But first of all, I just want to say the worship this morning was so good. I was just really touched by that. Who's your drummer?
Tony.
Tony? Tony, you're awesome on that drum. I love that. And I was just really encouraged at the start, just such a solid rhythm. And God started speaking to me, Tony, about you, and he said that you come with such a passion for God to worship him and see him lifted up, and that he wants you to carry that out into the world so that you take that passion with you. You actually set the pace for what happens around you, because that's the nature of who you are, and that God's going to use that for his glory, and just really encourage you with that, yeah? And I know I'm not normally giving prophetic words, but I just feel this morning it was just too. And your singer, your worship leader,
Ivan.
Oh, I love him. I love the way that he led us this morning, and the voice was so crystal clear. And God was saying, you know, when you're communicating in worship, that you're bringing such a clarity to that heart of worship. And that, Ivan, to take that clarity with you, again, into the world, to proclaim the word of God with confidence, because we don't need to hold back, we don't need to be shy or fearful, because God is with us, yeah? And just to speak that word out. So, look, that's what God laid on my heart, so I just want to share that. God bless you. Look, it was about a year ago that we're here, the 17th of November 2024. It's almost to the day. And a lot's been happening, hasn't it? A lot's happened in a year. We've been really, really busy. Last week, we were in Northcliffe, taking the service down there, the community church. We've been running a series on how to study the Bible. So we wrote like a five-week course, an introduction to giving people the tools to understand how to get into the Word of God. And each trip that we go down there, we've shared an evening meal, we have a time of worship, and then we get around the whiteboard and actually talk about the different parts of the Word of God. And last time we spoke about Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. You know, don't be anxious, but in everything, prayer, supplication, make our request to God, and the peace of God will guide our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we started to really dive into that, basically that passage analysis and breaking it all down. We put it into our own words. We looked at all the difficult words. You know, what does supplication mean? How does God work in our life, and where we do our bit and where God does his bit. And it was actually a really powerful time. At the end of that, people came away going, you know what, I have actually been feeling really anxious. I have been feeling really stressful, but you've shown me through the Word of God how I can now just put this on God and let it go. And it was just really, really cool to see. And for us, that's what really touches our heart, is to see people being able to take the Word of God and apply it in their life and bring about real change. So that was really, really cool. The Sunday morning we had a baby dedication, two baby dedications actually, which was really awesome to pray with the family, and it was just a really blessed time. In 2 weeks we're taking the service in Kibbeling, and Caroline's bringing the Word of God, which is going to be really cool. We're excited about that. So that's three visits for us in November. In December we're in East Perth, Uniting Church, and this year it's been 21 speaking engagements. 21. Last year was 14. So we've gone from 14 to 21. And God is so good. It's just been a real blessing. Half of those trips have been to country towns, Northcliffe, Kibbeling, and Meriden. And every time we go out there, we just love connecting. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Paul Mulroney, and Caroline and I are itinerant pastors for C3 Stand in Langford. We have a real heart for country ministry to minister to the body of Christ in rural areas. If you're interested in joining us on one of the country trips, we'd love to have you come along. Just for us to get a taste of country and see what it's like out there, to encourage people in Christ. Come and see us afterwards and we'll have a chat. We can start talking about our upcoming trips, and we've got a Facebook group. We can tell people what's going on. We've already started planning for next year. We've already got 8 trips penciled in already. It's not even just December, right? Okay, so something you may not know about me. I'm a Dockers supporter. Anyone follow the Dockers? No one? No one follows Fremantle. Seriously? Is there anyone at all into the football? Hey, someone's game enough to say. What about the Eagles? Anyone follow the Eagles? Yeah, one or two? Fantastic. Well, it turns out in our church that there's actually a whole lot of Eagles supporters, like lots of Eagles supporters. You know, maybe I shouldn't say this, but you know, during the announcements, we'll do all the announcements and the tithe and offering, and then we'll finish with Go Eagles. Be hard to hear, you know. They don't do that anymore, but they've got better. But, you know, it felt really hard being the lone Dockers supporter. And when you get really excited about a match and they're not, you know, it's very difficult to take. You also might know that we're in IT, and as Tashki's pointing out, I let my inner Sheldon out and do the whole full-on geek thing. But we use Macs. Now, and does anyone else use a Mac? Again, only one or two people. Anyone else use a PC? Right? I don't know if you remember a few years ago, there was a big AIM campaign about, you know, Macs versus PC. And there was all about that. Whenever we go into businesses and we're doing work there, there's a saying, no one ever got fired for choosing Microsoft. Right? No one ever got fired for choosing Microsoft. So it feels like for us, we're always going against the flow. Oh, so you're a Mac user, huh? Well, you know, that totally changes my view of you. How about this? Apple versus Android. Who has an Android phone? Okay, who has an iPhone? Yeah, okay, bit half and half there, right? Well, I must admit, I've been accused of being an Apple fanboy. I have this good friend of mine, Christian, and he is an absolute diehard Android fan, and he couldn't understand why someone who is rational, intelligent, and skilled could actually own and love an iPhone, right? That's true. I remember when the iPhone first came to Perth, right? And I thought, you know what? I actually want to be there when it opens. Oh. So I got up early. We got up early. It was 4 a.m. at Telstra Morley. And I thought, I'm going to be there and I'm going to be the first one in line, because there's not that many, like, you know, Apple fans out there. You never know. I was number 42 in line at 4 a.m. in the morning. And there we all are lined up ready for the doors to open. Now, look, I joke about all that sort of stuff, and honestly, I get a little bit of hazing, you know, a bit of teasing about this, and it's all mostly harmless, except for Chris John. I think he's actually serious, you know. But everyone else, I've never really faced persecution for my beliefs, right? We're really, really fortunate in this world, in this place, that there's no consequence for being a Christian in society. We can believe, and we're entitled to believe that. But on the other hand, I have some friends online know that I'm a Christian, but they're not Christians. In fact, they're very anti-Christian, you know. For them, God is just this imaginary friend that we talk to, right? And they look on me with pity as if some kind of poor, misguided soul. You know, because for them, they can't believe that someone who is rational, intelligent, and skilled could actually believe in this imaginary being. And pray to them, and they tend to discount what I say as a result. Now, I wonder, has something like that ever happened to you? Have you ever experienced that? When you say to someone that you're a Christian, and they go, oh, you're one of them, are you? Right? It happens. I wonder if you've ever experienced persecution. Maybe in the workplace. That it happens, you know. Like, I was working on site with a client for many years, and it turns out that I didn't tell them I was a Christian, but obviously I'd say, well, I went to church on Sunday, or we did the walk to Emmaus, as some of you may know about. And after a while, they kind of got that I was a Christian, and whenever they swore, they'd then apologize to me. And it's like, it's okay, you can say whatever you like. It doesn't bother me. I mean, that's between you and God, right? What about online? Have you ever had a chance to express your beliefs online and then have someone actually rip into you and persecute you? You know, internet trolls, they just love to pick an argument, and they treat it like a sport, right? That they love piling onto people once they see something's happening and just really dig in. And if you're the target, it can be really hard not to take that personally and think that this is actually an attack on me. We just need to remember who they're actually attacking. It's not not me, it's them, it's God. Maybe how were you brought up? Were you in a family of believers? Were you raised in a Christian family? Maybe you weren't. Are you the only one who believes in your family? And there's a few of us like that. Have you ever faced persecution from your own family because of what you believe? Well, today's Bible reading that we're going to draw from today, it's one of the readings from the lectionary. It's like a reading plan for the year, and we're going to get that out of Luke chapter 21. And I believe that it holds some keys for practical Christian living, as according to your theme, walking by faith. But before we get into the Word of God, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we will hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 21, verses 5 to 19. And it goes like this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Some of his disciples began talking about the beautiful stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. But Jesus said, "The time is coming when all these things will be so completely demolished that not one stone will be left on top of another." "Teacher," they asked, "when will this take place? And will there be any sign ahead of time?" And he replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming to be Messiah, saying the time has come. But don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must come, but the end won't follow immediately." Verse 10. Then he added, "Nations and kingdoms will proclaim war against each other. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and epidemics in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs in the heavens. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will be accused before kings and governors of being my followers. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives and friends, they'll betray you. And some of you will be killed. And everyone will hate you because of your allegiance to me. But not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls." If that was a pep talk for actually bringing someone into the course, I don't think it's working. But isn't it a powerful passage? So let's have a look at Luke 21. So a little bit of background. This sermon is known as the Olivet Discourse because it was the Mount of Olives was the site of where he was teaching. And if we have a look at the end of the chapter, verses 37 and 38, it said that every day Jesus went to the temple to teach, and each evening he returned to spend the night on the Mount of Olives, and the crowds gathered early each morning to hear him. So this is where all this was occurring. Now Luke 21 is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. At the beginning of his ministry, he spoke in parables to the people. But here in our passage today, he starts to prepare the disciples for what lies ahead. And it begins with a very seemingly simple conversation in verse 5. The disciples began talking about the stonework of the temple. Now, at the time of Jesus and the apostles, Jerusalem was glorious and strong. Like, it was really going very well. Herod the Great had built extensively. He had his most prominent project was rebuilding the temple. And this was regarded as one of the great structures of the ancient world. According to Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, massive white stones reflected the sun with such brilliance that from a distance the temple looked like snow-covered mountains. Now, Caroline has been listening to a podcast called Undeceptions, and John Dixon in episode 54, he actually talks about the building of the temple. And even today, they're really not quite sure how they managed to get these massive stones that would have been many, many tons so high up. It was one of the largest, tallest buildings of the time. It was a marvel of the ancient time. So there was some incredible engineering involved with that. Now, I wonder, did disciples put some trust or faith in the temple? Did that magnificent building represent something that they believed would sustain them? Like, did they see the temple and did that give them some kind of hope? A hope for the future? Look, I've visited some beautiful churches in my time. I mean, this building's amazing. Got to go a bit of a tour of the tech up there with Matthew up in the video booth. I love the tech. There's some really high tech with all the cameras and computers, and then there's egg cartons on the back wall, the low tech. It deadens the sound, it really works. Look, I had a practice room, I did exactly the same thing. It's really cool. It's so good. One of the ones that come to mind is, if you ever go to York, go to the Uniting Church there. There's this beautiful stone building. It was built in 1888, 137 years ago. Magnificent building. And it stands out amongst everything else. It like stands apart. And I can imagine that when it was completed back in the day, it stood as a symbol to all to say that Christianity is here to stay. They would associate Christianity with the building. If the building was there, Christianity was there. We had a chance to visit a cathedral over in Cologne, over in Germany. And it started its building in 1254. It took 600 years to finish. It was finished being built in 1880. So just a few years before the one in York. But it was, again, the tallest building of its time. The spires were massive. But verse 6, Jesus says, "The time is coming when all these things will be so completely demolished, not one stone will be left on top of another." And you know, that actually happened within a generation of Jesus. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus. Josephus described the horrific suffering of the inhabitants of Jerusalem during the siege. And then later on, Emperor Hadrian razed it completely in AD 135. It, where Jesus said, not a single stone left in place, that's what happened. Like, Hadrian raised it to the ground. There was nothing left. And all the pictures and drawings and diagrams that we have today are like artists' impressions of what they thought it might look like, because no one really knows, because there's not enough left to actually figure it out. Yeah. Verse 7. "Teacher," they asked, "when will all this take place? And will there be any sign ahead of time?" Now, I can imagine that the disciples are being told this. So look at this magnificent building. Imagine if you're here and Jesus is here and we're going, look at this place. Isn't this awesome? Isn't this fantastic? And Jesus says, there's going to come a time where there's going to be not one bit of this left. I mean, we'd be a little bit worried, right? Like, is that tomorrow, Jesus? Like, is it a month? Like, we need to make plans here, right? We need to change our thing. With the church building in York, it would have changed my perspective if I knew that a few years later it's going to be destroyed. Yeah. They were anxious. When will this happen? Can you give us a clue? Can you give us a sign? Actually, you know what? A date would be really good, Jesus. Can you give us a date? And then we can just put it in a diary and then get ready, right? So how did Jesus reply? Verse 8. "Don't let anyone mislead you. Many will come in my name claiming to be Messiah, saying the time has come, but don't believe them." And where Jesus is saying that they were claiming to be the Messiah, in some translations it's written as that these people will come claiming, "I am." You remember when God was talking to Moses and Moses said, "Well, who should I say is coming?" And God says to him, "Tell them I am." So they were trying to say, they're God. "I am" is how God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. And to give an example of these false messiahs, they're actually listed in Acts 5:36, and this happened around 60 AD. It says that there was a fellow Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. And 400 others joined him, but he was killed and his followers went their various ways. And the whole movement came to nothing. False messiahs who come proclaiming something and then it all falls apart. So Jesus foretold events that were often misinterpreted as signs of the end, such as the appearance of false messiahs and wars and earthquakes and famines and persecution. But Jesus said that the end won't follow immediately. There's a gap between wars and persecution and the end. And in this case, the temple was destroyed 40 years after Jesus gave the prophecy. And then from that point forward, we have false messiahs coming forward. And we see the ones in Acts recorded 60 years afterwards. And then since then, we've had two world wars and many other wars. Earthquakes and famines happen all the time. I had a look, if you go to the Barnabas Aid website, front page. On the front page, it says this. More than 10 million people have fled Sudan as the civil war rages on. Among them is this lady, Sarai, who escaped to Egypt after her home was destroyed by a bomb. Right? Millions displaced have nowhere to go because of war. Also on the same page, four Christians killed by Islamic State in the northeastern Nigeria. And when you go into the article, it's these Islamic extremists bragging about how they kill Christians. That's persecution. It's still happening today. And then in verse 10, Jesus goes, nations and kingdoms will proclaim war. There'll be earthquakes, there'll be famines, epidemics, terrifying things, miraculous signs in heaven. Growing up, I remember as a kid hearing about the famine in Ethiopia. And we've all experienced epidemics, COVID, worldwide, all across the world. It's still happening today. Now, we can read about these accounts in Matthew 24, verse 8, and Mark 13, verse 8. They're parallel accounts to this passage, and they all say that all of this is just the beginning of the horrors to come. In other words, all that? No, but wait, there's more. We've got things to look forward to. Verse 12. Before all this occurs, there's going to be a time of great persecution. Now, before nations and kingdoms proclaiming war, before earthquakes and famines, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be persecution. Jesus and his disciples were Jewish, and the church's earliest conflicts came from fellow Jews who did not accept that Jesus was the Messiah. And the followers of Jesus were sometimes tried before a tribunal in the local synagogue. So right back then, there was persecution. Verse 13, Jesus says, this is going to be your opportunity to tell them about me. This is your opportunity. This is your chance to tell them about me. Right, God. See, these people who want to kill me, you want me to go and tell them all about you? Yeah. Right? What's the catch? Jesus says, don't worry about the answer, how to answer the charges. I'll give you the right words. Do you know how cool it is that God's going to put the words in our mouth to say when the time comes? And just to think, this is not an isolated thing. God assured his prophets, even the Old Testament, he would give them words to say. In Exodus 4:12, God told Moses he would give him the words. Moses goes, I can't talk. God goes, rubbish, who do you think made you? I made you, I'll give you your words. You just have to say what I'm going to say. In Isaiah 54, Isaiah says that the sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom, so I know what to say to these weary ones. The ones that really, do we need to do this again? Okay, let's go again. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, live wisely among those who are not Christians and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and effective so that you will have the right answer for everyone. See, God's going to give you the right answer for everyone. Even the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 says, worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. I remember it in the NIV, it says, always have a reason for your faith. Always have a reason for what you believe. Do you know what you believe? Could you actually share that testimony with someone? Do you know, could you actually share them, look, this is why I believe in God. You know, God came into my life and transformed my life. You know, I realized that there's a spiritual realm out there, and I knew that there was God and there was alive and well, and I discovered that he actually cares about me. And so I asked him into my heart, and he's transformed me from the inside out. In fact, the only reason why I'm here today is because of the grace of God. If I was not a Christian, I would not be alive right now. Yeah. And I'm sure that other people can actually say the same thing. But imagine being able to share that with someone else. So Jesus' disciples were to prepare themselves to be witnesses, knowing that the Holy Spirit would help them respond as powerfully as Jesus had done. Verse 16, even those closest to you will betray you and some will be killed, but not a hair on your head will perish. So being a follower of Jesus is going to divide families. Being a follower of Jesus can divide families. In some countries, it's dangerous to be a believer. You just can't say it up in public. Some will be killed. We even see it in today's society. The persecution of believers in some countries can lead to imprisonment and even death. But see, Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, not a hair on your head will perish. Hang on a minute, God. You just said that some are going to be killed. And then you turn around and say, not a hair on your head will be perished. I've got less hair now, so it's a bit easier. Well, maybe it's harder because you've got to look harder for it. I don't know. But, you know, he just finished that some will not die. And then he says here, they won't perish. Well, what does he mean? Well, in the Message translation, it says it like this. There's no telling who will hate you because of me. Even so, every detail of your body and soul, even the hairs on your head, is in my care. Nothing of you will be lost. Staying with it, that's what's required. Staying with it, that's what's required. Stay with it until the end. You won't be sorry. You'll be saved. In the Passion Translation, it says, stand firm with patient endurance. So being a believer in Christ, a follower of Jesus, doesn't mean that we're indestructible in the face of persecution, right? What it does mean is that we ourselves, our being, that part that's held in the Father's arms, even if we lose our lives, our eternal soul is still with Jesus. God will never let us go, no matter what happens to us. He will never let us go, no matter what happens to us. In Matthew's account, it says this, Matthew 24, 13 and 14, those who endure to the end will be saved, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear, and then finally the end will come. And we can probably get into a lot of end time theology there, but just simply this, that God doesn't send judgment without warning. And when we get to spread the gospel, we're giving people the opportunity to hear the word of God, giving an opportunity for people to come. So one of the commentaries says that God never sends judgment without previous warning. There can be no doubt that the Jews already dispersed had nearly all heard the gospel as a witness before the end of the Jewish state. The same principle was repeated and will repeat itself until the end. What does that mean? Every nation, every person gets a chance to hear the gospel, gets a chance to get right with God, gets a chance to make a faith commitment to follow Christ and to give their hearts to Jesus. When everyone has heard the gospel, then the end will come. Yeah. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Now, I can hear you say, Pastor Paul, so what? We've talked about church architecture. We've talked about a calendar of future events. We've talked about prophecy and war and persecution. What does it mean for me? What do I need to know? I believe that Jesus is encouraging us to persevere in the faith, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of opposition. If we have given our hearts to Jesus, if we have made a faith commitment to follow Christ, then we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. Yeah, dwelling inside us. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. All right? John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not be presenting his own ideas. He'll be telling you about what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. Interesting. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal something about the future. Jesus is giving us a heads up. If we're a believer in Christ, we're going to face opposition. If we're a believer in Christ, we're going to face opposition. There is an enemy out there that's seeking to kill, to steal and destroy. And between now and the end of the age, a number of things are going to happen. And now we're forewarned about what lies ahead. So we can make sure that a relationship with Jesus is solid. Right? He doesn't tell us these things to frighten us. He's actually telling us to prepare our hearts. We can't depend on anything else in this life other than Jesus. Right? We can't depend on anything else in this life other than Jesus. If the disciples' belief in the temple and its magnificence could help their faith would be destroyed when that thing was torn down, right? If we put our faith in the stuff around us, when that goes, what's left? Nothing. Okay? Now, I'm not saying don't believe in the church, but the church isn't this building. It's you and me. It's Aaron. It's Yvonne. It's Matthew. It's Craig. Right? It's John. It's all of you together. We are the church. This is what we trust. This is where we meet together. The church is vital for the community of believers. It's not the building that we worship in. The significance is not in the physical presence. It's in the spiritual realm. It's not in the physical presence. It's in the spiritual realm. So why do we need to know all this? Because it's easy to lose heart and be discouraged when we face persecution. You know, if you faced an attack online, you go away feeling pretty awful afterwards, right? So we need to not lose heart. We need to not be discouraged. If we came to faith and expected from that point onwards that our lives were going to be all unicorns and rainbows, how crushed are we when we come face to face with the ugly reality of a broken world? You know, that broken world that wants to rebel against God's love. And instead of taking it out on God, they take it out on you because you're the physical representation of God for them. So God wants us to strengthen our faith so that then when stuff comes, we're not going to fall apart. God wants us to be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready for the reason for your faith. John 16:13, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. Luke 21:19, stand firm. Stay with it until the end. You won't be sorry. You'll be saved. So what do we need to do? We need to press into God's presence. The worship that we had this morning, that's an opportunity to press into God's presence. We need to build our relationship with God. We need to build our relationship with God. How do we do that? I'm sure you guys have been learning this all year, right? Walking by faith. Yeah? We can live a life of grace. We can give our hearts to God through acts of piety. And piety is about developing our spiritual life in prayer, in worship to God our Creator, in spending time in His presence, all the while allowing His Holy Spirit to make us like Jesus, that process of transformation. We can give our minds to God through study. We can read the Word of God. We can absorb it, understand it. We can grow in it. We know what we believe and why we believe it. Get into the Word. And then we give our hands and our feet to God in Christian action. We reach out to the world around us and demonstrate the love of God that's in us to others in a practical way. Maybe you can help a neighbor. Maybe you can meet a need. Maybe you can bless someone. I was actually listening to a podcast yesterday called The Rule of Life, Practicing the Way of Jesus. And they were talking about acts of service. And what if service in the way of Jesus was meant to lead us not first to change or impact, but to relationship? And we see that in our church with our community dinners, right? We're actually building relationship with people, and that has drawn people to God so that they come to God, they recommit their lives in faith. And we've seen lives transform as a result of a simple thing. It's not a soup kitchen. It's not a handout. Come and have dinner with us. And while we're there, let's talk about God. So why do we need to do it? Because what you build into your life now determines how you stand later. What you build into your life now determines how you'll stand later. If we wait until persecution comes, if we wait until opposition comes, until the pressure is on, it's already too late to start building that spiritual strength. Jesus didn't tell these things to his disciples to frighten them. He told them that so they could be prepared, so that their faith wouldn't collapse like the stones of the temple that they so admired. So when we pray, when we worship, when we study the scripture, when we serve others, we're actually fortifying our souls. We're putting down deep roots of faith. We're building on the rock that is Jesus. and not the shifting sands of our emotions or our culture or our circumstance. Because when the insults come, when the misunderstandings come, when a co-worker mocks you for your faith, when family members challenge you for your faith, when society calls evil good and good evil, that's not the time to scramble for spiritual maturity. That's the time to draw from the well you've already dug. We're almost there. Our spiritual practices today become our spiritual strength tomorrow. Every act of surrender, every act of obedience, every moment in God's presence forms spiritual muscle memory so that when persecution comes, we don't panic, we're not shaken, we're not thrown off course. We just keep pressing into Jesus. So if I could sum up all of today's message in these three things: stand firm, stand faithful, stay with Jesus. Can you say that with me? Stand firm,
stand faithful,
stay with Jesus. Let's do it again. Stand firm,
stay
faithful, stay with Jesus. Okay, now say it as if you're going to say it to someone else. Stand firm,
stand
faithful, stay with Jesus. Amen. I hope you remember that. That would be really great, wouldn't it? All right, let's come and do business with God. Where do we go from here? If we put this in the practice into our life, how does our life change? How's your life change if we put this into practice? No one likes being persecuted, just say it, right? I don't go, oh, goody, I'm being picked on, right? No one says that. It's not a pleasant experience. If you've ever been bullied or harassed in your life, you know that it's a struggle to maintain your sense of peace and balance. But if we practice walking in faith, pressing into God's presence, we build up a buffer around us that shields us from the attack. And it reminds us that no matter what happens outside, the inside of us can stay focused on Jesus, because that's where our peace and our hope lies. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Can we get the keyboard player up, please? If you're there. After everything that's happened today, knowing what comes ahead, what does my private devotional life with God look like? When no one is watching, what does their relationship with God look like? When it's just me and God. Maybe in our life we are actually getting persecuted. Maybe we come up against opposition from our family, from our loved ones, from the world around us. Thank you. Luke 21:17. Everyone will hate you because of your allegiance to me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you'll win your souls. So there's a lot at stake here. Now, I think the time is now that we can't actually pretend being a Christian. We can't play at this anymore. This isn't just a social thing. This is a real spiritual battle. A spiritual struggle over life and death. And you're in the middle of it. God wants you 100%. He's not into time sharing. He doesn't want to share you with others. He wants you to be solely his own. And I just really believe that God's calling us to pause in his presence and let the Holy Spirit soak wash over us, to strengthen us. That this is a moment to do business with God. Because when persecution comes, it's like lighting a fire. And anything that's flammable, it's going to get burnt up. God's actually saying, you know, maybe you ought to get rid of all the rubbish first. So that when the fire comes, it's actually going to do a refining work instead. And it's going to burn away all the rubbish and just leave the pure gold. And that's what God wants of you. To be pure. To be refined in His presence. To be unshaken, no matter what's going on outside. Because God is your strength. God is your source. It's God's presence brings a peace that will just completely blot out anything else. That guard over our heart and mind. Today, don't walk away from here and think, oh, that was just a nice message. Hear it as a plea from God to say, come on, dig deep, dig in. Dig deep, dig in. Stand firm. Stay faithful. Stay with Jesus. Because even though all that rubbish that happens outside and it hurts, we can find joy in God and strength in God. And God, through His Holy Spirit, will bring comfort. And He's calling you to stay patient. Persevere with Him, that His name will be glorified. Let's pray. Father God, would You fill us afresh with Your Holy Spirit? God, we just want to get rid of all the stuff that's going to stop us from having that deep and intimate relationship with You. Lord, we just lay it right down, just like we did at communion, we just lay it down and leave it at the foot of the cross. God, free us to love You, to serve You more fully, that Your name would be glorified. We're not ashamed of Your name. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It doesn't matter what other people think, it only matters what You think. And You call us to Yourself. You call us Your children, precious and loved and redeemed and sanctified and washed. And You put our feet on solid ground, on solid rock, on ground that is not going to shake, the ground that is not going to tremble, because that is You. You put our feet on You as a firm foundation. God, we trust You. And we choose today to stand firm to the end. God, I pray that You would be with each one of us. God, bless us. Strengthen us. Speak to us. Give us Your words at the right time. That we speak those words out. That even we'll be amazed at what happens. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.